Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
You have probably observed, as I have, that there are a lot of things that are taught in the Bible that people misunderstand. Generally, they get it about half right, and then they go off in a direction that is a little bit different from what the Bible teaches, thinking that they are doing what the Bible says, and yet in many cases they are not. Case in point, the book of 1 Corinthians, the one we're in now, tells us later on, we haven't gotten to this section yet, that it is wrong to eat in a, what should I say, in a selfish manner in connection with the Lord's table. And Paul even goes so far as to say, if you're not going to be kind, if you're not going to be loving, if you're not going to share your meal with everyone, if you're not going to treat everybody equally, then stop eating at church. Just eat at home. Don't misuse the meal, the love feast, that was commonly observed in connection with the Lord's table in that early day. Don't use that to dishonor the Lord and to discourage other people, to create disparities, inequalities within the body of Christ. That's what the Scripture teaches, which some have taken to mean that the Bible says that you shouldn't eat at church. Now, that's not what it says. It's dealing with a very specific situation and a very specific mishandling of that situation, and somehow that has been broadened into a general injunction in the minds of some people that it's wrong to eat at church. Or if you do eat at church, it's got to be done in a separate building. Now, from a practical standpoint, I don't disagree that it's probably practically more reasonable to eat, if you have facilities, to eat in the fellowship hall rather than in the main auditorium or something like that. I'm not a big fan of eating in the main auditorium, but there's not anything in the Bible that says that that's wrong. In fact, it's very clear that in the first century, Christians did eat in the very same place where they worshipped, in the same location, the same gathering, it would seem to be. There's no indication of moving from one place to another, that they did all these things at the same place. They ate a meal together, they observed the Lord's table together, they had a worship service together, all in the same place at basically the same time, and yet today we have taken that to mean that it's a sin to eat in church. How do we misunderstand Scripture so badly? By not studying it very carefully, by just taking bits and snatches, so many times just by taking it more or less secondhand. Well, this is what I've already heard, this is what I've always been taught, this is what other people think, and therefore that must be what the Bible says. Well, we need to be better students of the Bible than that. And the same thing is true sometimes in this area of lawsuits that Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in the section we're studying now. So please stay with us as we study this together and try to understand exactly what the Bible is teaching, not misunderstand it, not generalize about it, not misapply it, but rather to understand it accurately, because that's what pleases the Lord. He's pleased when we take His Word seriously, when we obey it faithfully and when we don't misapply it to situations that do not apply to what he has said. So thank you for joining me on this Thursday, August 26. Thank you for helping me with the cost of maintaining this broadcast on this station. When it comes to lawsuits in the church, what has Paul told us so far as we've been working our way through this passage? Well, he tells us that there is a problem in the Corinthian church. In fact, he considered it to be a scandalous problem, namely Christians taking Christians to court instead of settling their issues within the church. Now, right there, I pause to say this is an illustration of what I'm talking about. There are a lot of people that have a pretty strong notion that it's wrong for Christians to take one another, brother to take brother, to court, which is generally true. I think there may be some exceptions to that, but that's generally true, what is taught here. But how many catch the other part? How many understand the importance of settling disputes within the church? Where is that done? How is that done? Who expects that to be done? What have we lost? We've lost something very valuable by not paying close attention to what the Bible teaches us in this area. We have lost a great deal of what God intends for the church to be and how that God intends the church to operate and how God intends Christians to relate to their church. Christians should not be taking one another to court outside the church, but rather they should be settling their disputes within the church. And Paul tells us that churches are equipped to do this. The churches have wise and mature members who are able to judge such issues. The churches are capable of resolving such issues. There have been times when I have had this response from people, when I learned that they were going to something somewhere outside the church to get help for a problem. In this case, maybe not suing somebody, but they would go someplace else to get counsel. And their reason would be, because I want to go to somebody who doesn't know me. Why? You see, that's part of the problem right there. Why do you want to go to somebody who doesn't know you to get help with the problem when God has designed the church as the place where people do know one another and therefore are able to provide the best help? It's actually the person who does know you, but also knows the Lord and knows Scripture and has a godly desire to help you. But that is the person who can best help you. How can someone who doesn't know you be a better help to you than someone who does? What that really boils down to is, I want to be able to tell this person what, well, can I put it this way, my side of the story, and not have anybody to contradict me, not have anyone to insert any embarrassing facts, not to have anyone who knows some things that might not exactly square with how I view this problem and how I'm presenting this problem. In other words, you're not really prepared to deal with your problem honestly and openly. You want help to get your way in a difficult situation, but you don't really want biblical solutions and godly help, or you wouldn't be saying, I want to go to someone who doesn't know me. Now, I recognize, and I've gotten a little bit off track here from the text in front of me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but I think this is an important principle that we need to deal with. And I recognize that there is the problem of people in the church who know about your situation talking about it in a way they shouldn't be. In other words, gossip. That's a problem too. That's a sinful problem too. And that needs to be dealt with when that is done. And so on and on and on we go. One problem leads to another problem. And I understand the human tendency. I want to go someplace where people don't know me, so they're not going to be talking about my problem. But where you need to be is in a healthy church, a spiritually healthy church where people do know you, and not where they're going to talk about your problem, but where they are going to be able to help you with your problem because they know you, they know God, they know the Scriptures. It is true that nobody knows all about you but God. Even yourself, you understand, don't you? You don't even know yourself as well as you think you do. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So, yes, it is true. Nobody really knows you thoroughly and completely but God. And second to God, you know yourself better than any other human being. But the people who can help you best are the people who know you. And yes, they may know some things about you that are uncomfortable to you. But that's why you're having problems. Probably. I'm sure it contributes to it in some way. And if the people who know you and have observed these things are able to help you to see how your, whatever it may be, your anger issue is contributing to your problem. Now you go tell your, you go to somebody else who doesn't know you. They don't know that you have a history of anger problems. They haven't seen that. They don't know about that. So you can talk to them about, and many times what we're talking about in this situation is marriage problems, and people want to go to a marriage counselor outside the church to somebody who doesn't know them. No, you need to be going to your pastor. You need to be going to your church leaders. You need to be going to people inside your church who do know you. But of course, if it is known in your church that you have an anger problem or you have something else that is a problem that's contributing to this, but you don't think it is, you think you're okay, it's your wife, or if you are the wife, it's your husband. I want to go talk to somebody and tell them what's wrong with my spouse and let them fix my spouse. No, you need to go to people in your church and ask them to fix you, to help you fix you. Nobody can fix you but you, wanting to be fixed by God. Nobody can fix you but God. And God won't fix you until He first creates within you a desire to grow and change. And when you're ready to do that, then you're in a position to be helped. Then you're in a position to work on your marriage. Most people have the idea, and again, I know I've gotten a little bit astray from 1 Corinthians 6, but I think this is a helpful rabbit trail. But most people in marriage problems have the idea that the problem is mostly my spouse's. I know I contribute to it in a little way, but the problem is probably, you know, 75, 80, 90% my spouse's problem. And I've got this little part, and my little part, I'll admit, it probably contributes to the problem. But hey, it's so small compared to the problem of my spouse that it really isn't that meaningful. So what we've got to do is fix my spouse, and then things will be solved. I don't really have to do anything. I don't have to change anything. My spouse needs to change. Will you please hear what the problem is? Let me tell you what it is. And then will you please fix my spouse so that we can fix our marriage? Nope. Nobody can help you that way. That person outside the church isn't going to be able to help you with that. In fact, the person inside the church probably won't be able to help you with that unless, because they do know you, they can do a little questioning and probing in areas that will hopefully show you that you do have something serious and significant to contribute to this that needs to be addressed and can help you understand from Scripture that the place to begin working on your marriage problem is with you, not your spouse. So yeah, the principle here in 1 Corinthians 6 is that issues should and can be settled within the church. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.